In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we are hearing one of those great Bible stories that you've heard me talk about in previous sermons. As I've said, the Bible is full of stories that rival today's movies and books. And today's reading is from the book of Esther, one of two women in the Bible that have books named for them. The other one is Ruth. Well, actually, the Catholics have a third, Judith. Ruth is the story of love and faithfulness to God as Ruth follows her mother-in-law to her homeland in Bethlehem. In the end, she marries Boaz and conceives Obed, who is the grandfather of King David. And as she says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth had steadfast loyalty and great faith in God. Her faith and patience led her to redemption and glory in the eyes of God. So this is an example that demonstrates that God honors men and women equally. There are many examples of women in the Bible that God empowered to be strong and to follow him. And by their actions, these women inspire us even today. You know, immediately, we can, of course, think of women like Mary and Eve and Sarah, Miriam, and of course, Esther and Ruth, Naomi, Deborah, and Rahab. However, the most memorable to me is that according to the Gospel of Mark, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome find that the tomb has been opened and they were the first to see the resurrected Jesus. A high honor indeed. What does it say about God and his love that he chose women for this key moment in history? Esther is said to have been written by Mordecai, her cousin and guardian. It is set in Susa in Persia, the capital of Persia. In an unusual turn of events, Esther, who was secretly Jewish, as was Mordecai, became the wife of Ahasuerus, or perhaps we can more easily pronounce his other name, King Xerxes I, because his wife, Vashti, had refused to meet with him as he had requested. So he divorced her and looked for another wife in his harem. And it was Esther that caught his eye, so she became his wife. Now Xerxes is the king who fought the Spartan Leonidas at the Battle of Thermopylae in 480 AD. And Thermopylae means demonic or hot gates, because there was a narrow pass in the mountains, and the Spartans were holding that pass. And Xerxes demanded that Leonidas surrender his arms because he was hopelessly outnumbered. And it's reported that Leonidas said, "Molon lave," which means, "Come, take." This legendary battle was more recently made famous by the movie 300. And although it received the typical Hollywood treatment, the general story of 300 Spartans holding off Xerxes' much larger army is true, until they were betrayed by one of their own, who led Xerxes' army through a secret mountain pass so they could surround the Spartans. And in a way, the Spartans won. Although they lost, it's a story of a few brave men holding out against impossible odds. And here we are talking of that battle 2,500 years later. However, I digress. Let's go back to Esther. With Mordecai's help, she became aware of a plot by the king's chief minister, Haman, to annihilate all Jews in the kingdom. He had sent out letters throughout the kingdom ordering the killing of all the Jews. Haman had even built gallows for the purpose of hanging Mordecai. So Esther speaks with the king and persuades him to retract the order. And I quote from what we've heard. "I have won your favor, O king. If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. That is my petition, and the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." And then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he? Who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." So the massacre had been plotted by Haman, who determined the date for the massacre by casting lots. The Persian word for lot is pur, or you could say, if you pluralize it, purim, which means to cast lots. So when Esther accused Haman of this terrible plot, the king left the room for a time. He was so angry. And in the meantime, Haman stayed behind to beg Esther for mercy to save his life. And so here I'm going to quote from a part of the passage that was left out of today's reading. Quote, "Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. And the king exclaimed, 'Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?' So Haman was hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And Esther was given the house of Haman after this. She then begged the king to send word throughout the kingdom to revoke the evil letters that Haman had sent, ordering the slaughtering of the Jews. The Jews still celebrate the feast of Purim today to commemorate Esther's actions to save her people." Isn't that a great story? It shows how God protects his people, even though he is not mentioned at all, not once in the book of Esther. But it is clear to me, and probably to you, that God is at work and that he expects his people to have courage, take responsibility to act when times and circumstances require it. And Esther and Mordecai, they did so, and thus they saved the Jews. As I was doing my research about this, it reminded me of kind of a funny story that is about this very theme. And I'll tell the story even though we've just witnessed the flooding of the Carolinas. And I know we are all praying for all of those who have been affected by this event. But anyway, here's the story. There's a fellow who's stuck on his rooftop in a flood, and he was praying to God for help. And soon, a man in a rowboat came by, and the fellow shouted to the man on the roof, "Hey, jump in, I can save you." And the stranded fellow shouted back, "No, it's okay. I'm praying to God, and he's going to save me." So the rowboat went on. And then a motorboat came by, and the fellow in the motorboat shouted, "Hey, jump in, I can save you." And to this, the stranded man said, "No, thanks. I'm praying to God, and he is going to save me. I have faith." So the motorboat went on. And then a helicopter came by, and the pilot shouted down, "Grab this rope, and I'll lift you to safety." And to this, the stranded man again replied, "No thanks, I'm praying to God, and he is going to save me. I have faith." So the helicopter reluctantly flew away. And soon the water rose above the rooftop, and the man drowned. And he went to heaven. And he finally got his chance to discuss this whole situation with God, at which point he exclaimed, "I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't understand why." And to this God replied, "I sent you a rowboat, I sent you a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" In times of trouble and great tragedy, we must have faith that God is with us, but we also must accept our human responsibility to act, to put our faith into action, because God works through us and expects us to do what is right while we hold on to Him with both hands in prayer. Today's psalm carries on with this theme. And I quote, "If the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." So in today's epistle from James, in this letter, James challenges us to seek God's wisdom as we work out earthly problems. And this theme of we must take responsibility and act with faith continues in his letter. He reminds us that prayer is powerful. And I quote, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." James encourages us to pray in good times and in times of trial. He doesn't promise that all will be healed. Healing comes as a gift from God. But he does say that any who pray and pray for others will, quote, "save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And then we get to the reading from Mark, which perhaps seems to part ways with this theme of God is with us even when we don't see Him, and therefore we must take responsibility and act in faith. But perhaps Jesus is telling us to look inward and see the root of our actions, as well as to see the actions of others without judging their motivation. As I quote, "Whoever is not against us is for us." You know, as the disciples question the actions of others who they see casting out demons, Jesus tells them to look at their own actions and motivations, because we can't know the true motivation of others. We must search our hearts to be sure that we are pure. And he tells us, quote, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell." You know, I admit, this passage has always given me pause as I wonder if Jesus really wants us to mutilate ourselves by plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand. But I don't think he really means that literally. He's perhaps exaggerating to make the point that it isn't the outward sign of our sin that is important. It is the inward sign of our faith. What is truly in our hearts, that is important. We should not judge others, as we can't know their hearts. But we can judge ourselves. We do know what is in our heart. And we all will be tested and must be, as he says, salted with fire or purified with fire. Some suggest that when Jesus speaks about salt, he is speaking about our offering to God. Because in ancient times, sacrifices were seasoned with salt. We must also be seasoned or purified of our sins. So perhaps you've experienced a time of great trouble and great tragedy, and in your distress, you worried and focused on that moment. Maybe you prayed and felt that you didn't receive an answer. But later, when all was calm again, you realized that God was listening, and he did answer in his own way and time. You just didn't listen. You were distracted by the noise of the moment. So be at peace. God is with us. Have courage and act in faith. Offer yourself to God. Grab hold with both hands. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Amen.